You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So last week, we were reading in chapter 18 about the ministry of Elijah, where he finally gets to play the big room, and he gets to see the fire of God come down upon the sacrifice in front of the prophets of Baal, and the nation of Israel is starting to turn their hearts from idolatry to the Lord, and he just has this great moment where he sees even his prayer answered, where it starts to rain after 3.5 years. And the bummer with chapter 18 is that it's followed by chapter 19. You and I all are familiar with this experience. We're talking about the D words today, our best friends, depression and discouragement, right? Anyone here ever suffer from that, or is it just Christians in Wisconsin? No, it's us, right? And so the beautiful thing about the Old Testament, if you guys are note takers, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So we're going to learn about how to not only just avoid discouragement and depression, but how to recover from falling into that pit. Because it happens. If it happened to Elijah, anyone here who has a ministry as Elijah did? No. Right? If you're going to be in ministry, you're going to deal with Satan's powerful tools. Right? You're going to make yourself a target for those tools. And he loves to use the D words, depression and discouragement. I joke. You know, before I had the Lord, there was a certain kind of depression I suffered with, from the lack of hope, right? The despair in my life, the sin issues in my life. There's one kind of depression from that. But then there's depression that comes from serving the Lord, the enemies that Satan sends after you, the sin issues in my life. Oh man, there's a certain level of depression and discouragement you only experience in ministry. Oh my gosh, right? That's what you sign up for, isn't it? You know, God has made us emotional for a reason. There's the fellowship of the sufferings. God has designed every one of us to be bipolar. You're supposed to have high highs and low lows, right? I mean, before the Lord, I was stoic, you know. Nothing excited me, you know. Maybe dinner excited me, you know. Fresh chicken wings, a little country buffet, or something stupid like that. But, you know, I always guarded myself emotionally by not being emotional, okay? But now, you know, since the Holy Spirit's in my heart, I've become tender. And don't tell people I cry, you know. But it happens, doesn't it? You're supposed to. That's a healthy way to discharge. But there's going to be these times you and I are going to be just like Elijah, have great high highs, and then bam, you're in the pit. Let's jump into the text. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Wow, wouldn't you think, being given over to idolatry like Jezebel had, who introduced it through her husband, would be like, whoa, maybe I should change my mind about things. Maybe I should get right with God. Maybe Ahab was excited to come home and say, hey, baby, we should probably talk about our lifestyle. Maybe we should consider, like, we're on the wrong path. We should probably repent. No. Because what does she want to do? We're going to get to that. So he's having this success, the praise report, it's gone all the way to the queen, and this is where Satan is going to launch his attack. at the high. Elijah failed in the very point at which he was strongest, and that is where most men fail. In Scripture, it is the wisest man who proves himself to be the greatest fool, just as the meekest man, Moses, spoke hasty and bitter words. Abraham failed in his faith and Job in his patience, so he who was the most courageous of all men fled from an angry woman. That's old Chuck Spurgeon giving us a little commentary there. But let's define what discouragement really is. It occurs when we take our eyes off the Lord and look at the problem, our own inadequacies, we listen to the voices that surround us, or are simply overwhelmed by the task that's at hand. Anyone identify? We say things like, man, today I can't even. Sometimes the task today is to just get out of bed, right? I mean, it's hard. Life is hard. I don't know how people today and age can live without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, knowing with the information that comes first thing at us throughout the internet and the TV and the radios, right? And here's the thing. The world's never changed, has it? We just have more information about how sinful the world really is, right? I mean, if you've studied world history, you know, ISIS has nothing on, like, the Visigoths, you know? Like, study how people used to do things to each other. We just have machines now that do it for us. But we get bombarded with all that negativity, and that plays out on us in a physical way. You know, James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That means you and I are just like Elijah in most respects. I like Elijah because he's a nobody from nowhere who did amazing things. We don't know anything about the guy. And God used him mightily, but then the scriptures are always faithful to record the failings of godly, righteous men and women. You know why? So you don't have to make their mistakes too. Or in the event you do, you know how to recover. Some of us are like Peter. Oh Lord, I'll never deny you. Oh Lord, that won't happen to me. Lord, don't you know I'm exempt from the word of God? Me? Look at what you've gotten with me, right? Isn't that what our deceitful heart tells us when we're engaged in these moments in our life? Oh, this won't play like that in my life. Well, nah. All right. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So essentially she says, look, you are a dead man walking, Elijah. My question is, why didn't she send an assassin? She could have killed him right there. Well, maybe she knew that people were watching Elijah's life and his ministry, and if she could get him to fail publicly, he would be able to breed discouragement among all of God's people. Isn't that what Satan does to us? He just starts picking and eroding and gets us to freak out, right? We're always the ones giving our own negative praise report. Oh, I love Jesus, but I'm a total moral failure. I suck. I'm not good at life, but praise the Lord, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Pass. I don't want your God, right? That's what people look at us when we are complaining and whining and whatever we do, in a sanctified manner, of course, publicly, without discretion, people can be discouraged by that, right? In some sense, when you're in leadership, in some sense, when you are a head of a household, I mean, you certainly want to be honest with the people you're ministering to, but you also need to have a bit of a game face, right? They're watching you. Well, the first thing that Satan does is he will send his messengers. You know why? Because talk is cheap, isn't it? The devil only needs to make threats to discourage us. Can you believe what they said to me about on Facebook? Right? They sent me a text. The nasty letter. The world's, you know, the sky is falling, Chicken Little. Like, if people send me letters without a name, I don't even open them and read them. I just throw them away. It's not even worth listening to. You know, talk is cheap. I don't get excited when people trash talk. And the other thing, too, is I trash talk back. So it's like, I'm a big boy. I can handle it. But ultimately, you need to listen to God's word. Let the Lord's word have the final say, not what other people say. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now, there's a little bit of irony alert in this passage here, because it says he ran for his life and prayed for God to kill him. Why not just hang around the castle there? They'll take care of it for you. Isn't that ironic? You know, like, oh, God, kill me. You don't really mean that, bro, because you would have just died there. You know, he's trying to actually preserve his life. He's trying to cop out here. The battlefield in which Satan gets us primarily is where? In our mind, right? He's not guarding his mind gate. He's not taking captive, as Paul writes to the Galatians, every thought that comes into your head. You know, thoughts come and go, almost like it's a bird's nest up there, right? But that's what you don't want it to occur. Thoughts will come and go, but you don't want them to linger, right? You just got to take it captive, filter it through the word of God. Don't believe everything your mind tells you. The Bible also warns us, it says, as a man is in his heart, so he shall be. You don't even have an accurate view of yourself some days, right? And so you need to trust what God has said about you and trust in your calling and trust in what God's tasks are for you rather than your own conclusions about things. You know, you don't want to trust in your own perception of things here. So he's not guarding his mind gate. He gets a bad case of the what ifs, and then the maybes show up, right? Isn't that what we do? We spend so much time worrying about things that never come to pass. You ever catch yourself doing that? You just let it spool out, and then you come to these, you almost rehearse for failure in that, don't you? You start telling yourself how you're going to react in the situation if it comes to pass. And then you can almost create the very thing you wish to avoid. But notice how he says, I'm no better than my father's. In a lot of respects, yeah. Elijah really came to the conclusion that he too has feet of clay. And we got to remember, the best man is what? A man at best, right? Who's the hero of Elijah's story? Jehovah God. He's the hero. I mean, that's the whole point in our life. It's not us that bring anything to the table. We're just what? We're just lumps of clay being used and formed by the potter. And God does that so that he gets the glory. Verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and he said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. That's my life verse. He ate and drank and lied down again. It's in the Bible, guys. Hey. But notice, God's first addressing his physical need. We're physical people. And if you look at the origin of most depression, it's physical in nature. It's due to lack of nutrition, poor nutrition, lack of sleep, right? All those things have an effect on our spiritual well-being, right? If you get into how your hormones work and you get into how just your normal brain juices are flowing throughout the day, you've got to have nutrition. And so we can't negate that, especially in ministry. You have to take care of yourself. You know, I'm suffering the consequences of that, but now I don't eat anything that wasn't alive this morning. You know, now I'm back, you know, I'm paying back for all those late night Dorito binges. And so there's something to nutrition in your life, you know, or lack of sleep. Anyone here ever go through a lack of sleep? Oh my, that'll kill you. That'll physically kill you. You know, having COVID, 6 days I didn't sleep. I didn't go into the doctor to get my COVID treated. I wanted sleeping pills. And the doctor, the nurse's practitioner is like, how long haven't you slept? She's like, ooh. And then she says, go take Benadryl. I'm like, take your Benadryl and put up your nose. Give me like a horse tranquilizer or something. Yeah, handed her a hammer. Just hit me. You know, you get goofy. and you start to hallucinate. And that's when you can't tell, you know, fact from fiction. That's a strange place to be. And that, but those are real places we can go in our fallen human nature. We need to take care of ourselves physically. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So I don't know what kind of food he ate here, but I want some. The superfood, you eat once and it's good for 40 days. God was about to supernaturally sustain him. Now, here's our application. You can't burn out when you're being obedient to God. There's no such thing as burnout in obedience. Do people in ministry, do Christians burn out? Absolutely. Why? Because they're not doing what God has called them to do. They're doing their own thing, right? Jesus says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light, right? And if you find yourself overwhelmed by your routine, maybe you're not doing God's routine. If you're constantly exhausted or you're constantly fatigued or anxious about your lifestyle, maybe you need to tune in to what God has, but you're going to understand he will sustain you as you're being obedient. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, the next failure we see in Elijah is he isolates himself. And doesn't that always make depression better? Oh, right? You separate yourself. You don't want anyone to see the hot mess you are. You don't want anyone's advice. You don't want encouragement, right? You just kind of hole up in your house or your room. You know, in our flesh, we're cavemen, aren't we? Guys, we have our man caves where we go and we get depressed while we try to, like, put together shiny objects or whatever we do, right? We do silly things. You know, some of you guys probably write poetry or whatever. That's a whole nother Bible study. But, you know, we're cave dwellers, right? We like to isolate. But that makes things worse. See, we're designed to be community people. We're designed to be pack animals, right? We're designed to surround ourselves with other members of the body. But you need to surround yourself with the right members, right? You want to seek encouragement. Right? You want to seek people that will listen. You want a brother or sister with big ears and soft shoulders. Okay? You got to just vent. You got to have, you know, especially in ministry, you just need friends in other towns that don't know who you're ministering to, that can't put a face together, and you can just go and, like, vomit on their shoes and just be like, oh, this is what I'm going through. Right? I've got what I call my cut men. Right? You remember in the movie Rocky? You and I remember the movie Rocky, yeah. So, but Paulie, and then what was the old guy? Remember Burgess Meredith's character's name? I forget. But two men not known for their encouragement, you know. Hey, cut me. You know, those guys were there to, like, drain the pus. They were there to stitch him back up. They were there to get him back in the ring again. And you need those men and women in your life that will kind of gently slap you around a little bit too and put you back in the fight. You know, I have those guys. You know, I have them on speed dial where they'll answer the phone any time of the day. And oftentimes we feel we can't be discouraged or bummed out around the people we're ministering to because we often feel we're the source of the encouragement for the people that we're trying to encourage, right? And it's like we're above getting any kind of encouragement from them. You need to be careful with that. You don't want to necessarily have to go to your children or your friends or your family or your church from a leadership point of view and draw from their encouragement, because sometimes it may not be there. But you certainly need to humble yourself and just have somebody to just listen to you. The Bible says a man who isolates himself heaps his own destruction, right? There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God, right? Hebrews tells us, let's not forsake the assembling of the saints. Unless it's summertime and camping is more important, or if the fair's in town, or if football starts early, or whatever is better than what church has to offer. You guys know. Sarcasm's always free here, folks. Never charged. So, he's dwelling in a cave, but notice what God says to him. what are you doing here? Does God not know? No, he's drawn him out. You know? What are you doing here? Well, what is he doing here? And this is an act of mercy from God. God's not yelling at him. God's not even surprised. God knew this was going to happen. He's just going, it's just like with Adam. Hey, Adam, where are you? Elijah, what are you doing here? I'm sure it was a very gentle, like, hey, what are you doing here? Trying to get him to examine himself. You know, you ever wonder why you do and what you do it? What you do it for? You ever find you have stupid habits? You normally do what you do because you've done it since you were four and no one's matured you out of it, or you haven't matured yourself. You know, you're like, why you do that? I don't know. I've always done it since I was a kid. You know? Or you take a hammer and break things and punch drywall just because, you know, that's how your parents showed you how to handle life. You know, whatever. You ever find your parents show up when you're goofy? Like, it's true. Like, your parents do, don't they? Like, you become like your, you know. Aaron, do you ever just find yourself sitting in a chair staring at nothing? Like, you know? Yeah. Yeah, you turn into your folks, man. Like, I get it. And that's no harm, no foul there. But I often ask myself, what do I do and why am I doing this? Like, when I'm sick, too, especially physically sick, like, I need to be left alone. Like, Michelle slides food under the door. The kid can't come within 200 houses of me. Just, I'm going to die in there. Just listen for me moaning and the smell coming out. Like, I just don't like being waited on. So he's drawing him out. But what, okay, let's look at what he was doing there. Number one, he's hiding in fear. I'm safe. I'm in a cave, right? Isn't that what depression gives us, a false sense of like, oh, I'm just going to sit here? And essentially he's pouting, man pouting, right? It's what we do. He's giving himself into self-pity. Ooh, isn't that that's such a yucky word, self and pity. Two words the Bible never really exalts. And when you combine the two, right? Ooh. I'm going to quote old Oswald Chambers. He has a lot to say about self-pity. He says, no sin is worse than the sin of self-pity because it obliterates God and puts self-interest upon the throne. It opens our mouths to spit out murmurings of our lives, become spiritual sponges, and there's nothing lovely or generous about them. He goes on to say, beware of allowing your self-awareness to continue, because slowly but surely it will awaken self-pity, and self-pity is satanic. Self-pity is of the devil, and if I wallow in it, I cannot be used by God for his purpose in the world. Ooh, yuck. Christian, God will never use fear to manipulate or motivate you. You ever make bad decisions out of fear or duress, or you're trying to anticipate the situation going bad? And God doesn't use that, right? The wisdom of God, first of all, is what? Peaceable, okay? He's taken things into his own hands. Yeah, he was obedient. He said, God told him to go to Horeb. He didn't tell him to go hang out in a cave. But God will never manipulate it with that. Verse 10, he's going to get honest with God. But he's not completely honest in the statement in verse 10. He says, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Oh, Shakespeare, can it? Is that true? No, there's caves full of prophets still alive, okay? God's going to go on to tell them the real number here. Again, don't believe everything you think. Elijah knows there are hundreds of prophets alive. And he also watched the seeds of repentance in chapter 18, right? They turned from Baal. He knew what he was getting into. It's not like the world changed. He knew that the altars were torn down. He knew idolatry was rampant. Verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. God knew what Elijah needed. He said, go out, get out of there. Just step out of your little cave. He needed a fresh experience with God, but God is going to show him where he was not. Don't we look for the oohs and the ahs in Christianity? We get addicted to these, what we call mountaintop experiences. We want the flash and the bangs and these great big, you know, cable TV Pentecostal type experiences where, oh, I won't obey you till the gold dust comes out of my shower head. And, you know, we create this, like, we need to be artificially stimulated with treats sometimes. And God says, I'm not in any of the earthquakes or any of this. He says, verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Where is God? He's in his word. You guys know this, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Bible says that God lifts his word above his own name, right? God will always send you back to his word. You know, I find when God shouts at me, I've already overstepped some clear teaching. I've already overstepped that gut check that I shouldn't be doing that. But you're going to find often throughout the course of the day, you just have this voice inside of you, right? Your conscience, whatever you want to call it. You know, we kind of have that. Remember the Flintstones where Fred would have the little like red devil Flintstone and then he'd have the little angel Flintstone and there was the moral dilemma throughout the day? I mean, the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus himself said, my sheep know my voice. What does God's voice sound like? You know. We all know because it doesn't sound like you and it certainly won't sound like Satan. You just know. I even remember when I wasn't walking with the Lord, those times that voice came, I call it like the calm voice of reason, where it actually contradicts the situation, and it's just like, huh. But there's a peace about it. There's something about it that's peaceful, and you're like, maybe I should listen to this to prevent, you know, further damage here. So, it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So there's another way you can overcome depression and discouragement, and it is simply to acknowledge the presence of God. You know, some of us, the good news is as such that God will never leave us or forsake us. Some of us, that's bad news. God is watching. We often get discouraged. We often get depressed because we don't think God is with us in whatever circumstance we may find ourselves. But when you stop and acknowledge that he's with you and he's in you, then things will start to change. Humility will be a result as he, what does he do? He covers his face with his mantle. It's a way of just being prostrate before God. We know God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And God will always draw close to you as you draw close to him. But notice, he asks Elijah again, what is he doing there? I like how Jesus uses that repetition in Scripture. Whenever he says your name twice, you know, it's like with your mom. When your mom says your middle name, you're dead. You are toast. If she uses your full first name, you're over, bro. You know, but when Jesus, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Peter, Peter, right? Peter, will you feed my sheep? Yes. Peter, will you feed my sheep? Yes. Peter, will you feed my sheep? Yes. I think Jesus is making a point, you know, repetition, repetition. And then God asks him, what are you doing there? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. We've had this discussion, God. Then the Lord said to him, go, Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel of Mahalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. See, God is not done with Elijah. Okay? He's not disqualified. This isn't moral failure. He's just having a moment. And that's often what God does, is he gets you about his business. Isn't that where we get our eyes back on what's important? We get back to work. You find there's a practical aspect of ministry because it keeps you from what we call the introspective nightmare. You know, idle hands are a devil's playground. You sit at home and you overthink everything. You start to twist and construe everything. You try to solve your own problems rather than just simply getting up and doing what God has called you to do. You get your focus off of yourself. Who's your worst enemy? Is it Satan? It's yourself, right? If anyone has lied to you more than you've lied to yourself, wouldn't you take them out back and teach them a lesson? I mean, let's just be real. We have wicked and deceitful hearts. And Jesus, his commands are always so practical. You know, I found, you know, even, you know, I got into ministry early against my church's leadership's better discernment. And I told them, I said, if you don't put me to work, I'm out of here. Because I was struggling really bad with addiction. I was struggling with just bad habits. And I had a lot of time. And they're just like, well, can you drywall? I'm like, no. And they're like, great. Show up. We'll teach you. What would you rather do? Go get bombed or drywall? I'm like, well, okay. Here we go. I got on the church plant team. Joke was on me. Well, God's not done. You know, that's the beauty of grace. Grace says you can't quit. See, if we stood before God based on our merit and qualifications, we'd quit, wouldn't we? We'd try to quit. We would try to, like, make ourselves fail so God can't use us. And God says, no. No, because it's not based on any of that other than just what I've called you to do. So, one of his instructions here not only is to reanoint new leadership, but to pass the baton to Elijah, or excuse me, to Elisha. I get him confused. You know, the first thing you and I need to do in our ministries is to raise up our replacement. We need to pour into somebody. And you got to understand, ministers have shelf lives. And if you're born again, you're in ministry, right? You've got a limited amount of breaths you're going to take. But you need to reproduce, right? Healthy sheep reproduce healthy sheep. Shepherds reproduce shepherds. But discipleship is a great way to overcome discouragement. Practically, each of us needs to be a Paul to someone else, as well as we need to be a Timothy to somebody else. Ministry is not taught, it's caught. And we learn by example. But we also teach by example. We need to show the other guys how to do it. I mean, even Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you know, the older men teach younger men, the older women teach younger women. Anyone here got life figured out on your own? You don't need anyone to tell you anything what to do, Marcus? No, you're always learning. You know, it's great. So, verse 17. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Hobby Lobby, please put this on a plaque for me. You never see the good stuff, you know, like I am a God of War. You don't see that at Hobby Lobby on the plaques. But what he's telling Elijah here, he says, justice ultimately will be served. Verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So God is giving him a glimpse of the big picture. Some of this is the very fruit of Elijah's ministry. But we know that God always preserves a faithful remnant. Verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. 12 yoke of oxen. How big was this corn-fed dude? Like, this was an Iowan football player. Like, can you imagine? 12 yoke of oxen. I have a hard time even going to a farm with, like, one cow. Like, those things are huge, and they could kill you. They could gore you. 12 oxen. He's out there just plowing the fields, right? And then some goofy prophet throws his clothes at you. Thanks, bud. Just ruined my furrow. People are going to starve now. But notice what Elijah was doing when God called him. He was working. God uses men who are faithful in those little things, women who are in those faithful little things, right? You look at when Jesus called the disciples, what were they doing? Watching porn and playing video games. No, no, they were what? Fishing, tax collecting. They were doing, they were in motion, and God simply redirected them, right? Need a little work ethic in ministry. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, hey, bro, you left your coat here. No, he says, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So what was Elisha's response here? Now, we got to look at this practically. It's not like he quit his job and ran away from home. That's not what this is saying here. He understood God was calling him all in. God doesn't want us to serve him part-time. He's leaving competitive relationships because, especially for men, our vocation is what? Our identity, right? And for him, his identity is going to be in God and his calling. And maybe he needed to leave the farm behind because he's no longer farmer boy Elisha. But then he also had to leave the covering of his parents because maybe his parents wouldn't want him to engage in such risky, life-giving endeavors like going into ministry. Or sometimes you've got to remove any barrier between you and God. There are competitive relationships, right? Your family will talk you out of a faith walk. You have to be careful of that. But notice how far he takes it here. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So he was all in, right? This is like when Cortez came to the New World, what did he tell his men? Burn your ships. Do not make any provision for you to go back to the old world, right? This was a demonstration that he was 100% set aside for what God was about to do with his life, and he had to be content with God's provision, because there are things in our life, if we leave in play, we will go back to them. What did Peter do? Went back fishing. Because we know how successful Peter was as a fisherman, right? Did you ever see Peter catch a fish without Jesus telling him where the fish were? Remember him arguing with Jesus? No, you don't want to put your net down now, Jesus. I know you're God and everything, but I'm a fisherman. And what did Jesus... He shamed him, you know, like, bro, the fish are right there. But we go back to what we know. And there's times in ministry, there's times in your faith walk where you're tempted to go back to the old ways. I mean, read the book of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews was warning Christians, don't go back to the old life. Some of us old codgers remember Keith Green. So you want to go back to Egypt? If you leave the door and the path and the lights on, guess what? You'll use it. You know, that emergency credit card, you realize when you have an emergency credit card, how many emergencies you have? It happens, you know, you need to be all in. Courage and commitment. Verse 20. Notice he says, then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. You know, like Paul writes, he says, follow me, for I follow Christ. Sometimes it's hard to follow Christ. You got to learn how to walk on water, levitate, turn water into wine. I don't have any of them skills. All right? You need to have a mentor, right? You need to, and so it says here, he is to be Elijah's servant. You know, what was it like to serve Elijah? He walk around picking up his socks. Hey, bro, you forgot your Bible. Hey, you know, you realize, like, sometimes as men in ministry, we need help, right? Although you want to do and can do all things, sometimes you just need to let the young guys just, you know, come alongside you and increase the ministry. But Elijah's original complaint was he was all alone. Well, here's someone you can pour into, someone who's going to listen to you. You're going to find some of the best friends you make are going to be serving the Lord. There's going to be substance there. And Elijah was going to give Elisha on-the-job training. But he was to be subordinate to Elijah. He was to be submissive. He was to default to Elijah. As the word tells us, the greatest of the kingdom is the servant of all. And if you want people to follow you, you need to model it to them that you're a follower of the spiritual authority God has set before you. Right? You have to model it to people. And so, you know, in Hebrews chapter 13, it tells us, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. God's blessed in that, right? God's a God of order. You know, you got to realize that, you know, there's subordination in the kingdom of God, just as, you know, I'm subordinate to not just God himself, but I have, some of you guys know, I still have a pastor. I have a board. I have people I give an account to. I'm not even ordained by this particular church. I'm ordained by another church. So in case I go crazy, they can pull me off the field. I'm not clandestine. I'm not doing things without spiritual oversight, because you know, you got to have the multitude of counselors. You'll find when a man or a woman is having problems in just their family life, it's because that subordinate attitude towards God and the other people are out of order, right? You got to let God be God and let the spiritual leadership in your life speak truth in your life. So, his job was to simply minister to Elijah as Elijah sees fit, right? We see that all the way back in Joshua, don't we? Remember, Joshua was a minister to Moses. But Joshua got to see some cool things, didn't he? You know, Moses would go in and minister before the tabernacle, and Joshua would be outside of the tent, like listening to those prayers, those conversations he was having with the Lord, right? He followed Moses halfway up the mount. He saw the fog, right? He watched battles, and he'd come back, he said, the camp's grumbling, and then he would actually go out and fight the battles for Moses, right? He got to do some really cool things. He was one of the two spies that actually had something encouraging to say when they came back from the promised land. You know, a lot of people don't go into ministry because they think it's boring, but God is going to use it. I've had the best conversations with people, right, as I just hung out at the front door at church, right? Changing light bulbs, painting, doing just what we would thought were meaningless tasks. But you have conversations. You see God work. Like, I can't wait for all of us to come back after this roof going, we had no idea what we're doing, but God was faithful and it came out really good, right? Sometimes we just need to step out, you know? And sometimes we don't like to humble ourselves. You ever feel like menial tasks are beneath you? Well, that's why we had kids, right? So we can clean up after them. This morning, I had to put socks on. Dear, don't you know I have a revival to preach this morning? Do I have time to put your socks on? Yeah, and they match my outfit and put my purple shoes on too. Like, she don't care. But isn't that the ministry? You know, there's something in that, you know, because I'm hopefully not going to put her shoes on when she's 20. That'd be kind of weird, right? You get those relationships. You know, I was never an assisting pastor to my pastor. God sent me to another guy who needed help. And he blessed me. He gave me his COVID death chair when I had COVID. You know, he died and then his wife brought me the chair. So I'm like, are you trying to kill me too? You know, but you know, I'm friends with my pastor now. When I became a pastor, he's like, we're friends now. because we're not, although I'm still subordinate, we have a kindred spirit now because we're on the same page, right? And so don't take for granted what God wants to do if he's calling you to just do something as simple as serving another person. You just never know. You'll bond. So today, what we're going to do, that's the end of our story here. So this, before we get ahead of ourselves, if you guys are feeling discouraged or depressed, you see the downward spiral, but now you see the encouragement that God will meet you. He'll take care of your physical need, right? He'll give you the answer, the solution. Get back to work, right? Let me show you what I'm actually doing in the overall picture. But one of the most important things I find, and it's so simple, it's too simple, is communion. That's a great way to overcome your discouragement and depression, because when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? I'm out of here. It's up to you. No, he said what? It is finished. Okay? And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Hermetically sealed styrofoam and grape juice. Do this to remember, hey, he's got it. He took care of it. The battle is won. We're just dispossessing the land. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's discouraging. Yeah, there's fights. There's wars, right? This is a spiritual battle. There's a lot of things going on. But if you carefully read the last book of the Bible, guess what? We win, right? Isn't that encouraging when you read? See, Elijah didn't have the rest of the Bible, did he? It was being written. He wishes he knew what we knew. But what happens with us? We take it for granted. Oh, I'm just going to struggle in the snuggle till the rapture happens. Oh, come on, second coming. Rent's due, right? We get that way. But acknowledge the presence of the Lord in your life, that if God was so condescending as to put on the man suit to live a perfect life and to die in your place so that you can have a relationship with him, not just now, but for eternity, he will come back for you to bring you to a place he's prepared for you that he can handle all the other little problems in your life. We almost forget that God only cares about the big stuff. He's led us to figure it all out. Like we need to lean on our understanding. You know, Christian, the more you walk with the Lord, just make yourself dumber, right? It's important to be dumb because that way you don't question instructions. Well, did God really say? Yeah, he really did. Just do it, right? And so the first thing, like today, so if you're bummed out, discouraged, right, bored by my sermon, whatever it may be, take this communion today and do as Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. Just go, whoosh, right? Just go, whoosh. Tell yourself in 150 years, no one will remember this, right? So Aaron's going to go pass all this out. Michelle's already got some in the back too. So. Now, this is like a finger puzzle. It's really hard. Have you ever done these? The COVID, this is the COVID era germ-free communion elements. So you have to find someone with long fingernails in order to remove that little tab, right? You guys are girlfriends and wives. You should be good there. Some of you guys are just going to pull a knife out and just Rambo it open. These are oh so tasty. All right. So I'm going to lead us in prayer here. Jesus, we know, Lord, that when you had communion with your boys, Lord, you knew what you had to face the next day. And you said that no man takes your life, but you lay your life willingly down. Lord, that although you sweated great drops of blood, Lord, it wasn't for what man was going to do to you. It was the fact you needed to be sin for us, that you needed to suffer momentary separation from your heavenly Father, Lord. And you did that because we couldn't endure that. There was nothing in us that could bridge that gap between us and God. And Lord, we know you had the final word by coming back to life 3 days later And you just gave us such simple reminders that your body was broken for us and that your blood was shed, Lord, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It didn't just cover our unrighteousness. It cleansed us, Lord. There's a cleansing power, Lord. And we all come before you with sin issues, Lord. We all come before you practically with things in our hearts that aren't right, Lord. And I pray, just as you did with Elijah, you draw us out and you ask us, what are we doing and why are we doing what we do? Sometimes, Lord, I don't know. Lord, I'm just fallen. But I'm glad you weren't. I'm glad that you did what you did, knowing what it would produce in us, Lord, that you endured in front of a great cloud of witnesses. Lord, you finished your race well. And so, Father, we thank you for forgiveness of sins today. We acknowledge your presence in these elements. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And on one note, we're celebrating Independence Day this weekend. Don't do that. Celebrate Dependence Day. Celebrate your utter and complete trust in God in your life. Right? We don't need the world anymore, but we need God. We need more of God. We need more dependence on Him. But there's no bondage in dependence on Jesus, right? It's that yoke that doesn't feel heavy. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for communion. We thank you for you purchase us back from sin, death, and hell. And we thank you for the encouragement that we get from just your servants, Elijah and Elisha. In Jesus' name, amen.